again, just praise the Lord. So this morning, if you turn with me, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And you can put your finger on 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'm sure most of y'all have heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Anyone here ever heard that before? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. People have placed their hope in God's ability to see their heart's intention. Do y'all know that? Have you ever heard that before? Someone say, God sees my heart. Listen what the scriptures say. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. And again, after the flood, Noah had built an altar. So God seeing the wickedness of man, we know that the first major judgment on mankind was that he sent a flood. After the flood, Noah builds an altar and offered sacrifices. And there we read this. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Again, we read in Proverbs chapter 11, they that are of a forward heart, a deceitful heart, a lying heart, are an abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight. Again, in Proverbs, we read, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. And Jeremiah famously wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. T.S. Eliot said, most of the evil in this world is done by people with good intentions. You have the intentions of the wicked, who are being led about by the spirit of the air with his own destructive desires and purposes in mind. This weekend, we got to witness the fruit of some of the enemy's intentions. So I was fortunate enough yesterday that I was able to go with my brother Andrew and Dustin to go hunting for a little while yesterday morning. On our way out of the woods, we hunt on public land. On our way out of the woods, we encountered a young man by the name of Chris, who is just getting into hunting himself, and so he was full of questions. And so we were talking to him about the particular area that we hunt, what's available to him, what the rules were, what he could, what he couldn't do. And we spent our time walking back to our vehicles talking about such things. Well, we get back to the vehicle, and we begin to load up our bows, and Andrew begins to load up his bow. And if y'all don't know Andrew by now, Andrew is full of the zeal of the Lord and wants to tell people about Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so I knew that whether myself or Andrew, that one of us, probably both of us, and Dustin as well, burning that, you know, maybe that walk back to the truck was a missed opportunity. But Andrew wasn't going to let it be a missed opportunity. So Andrew, after he gets his stuff put in the truck, immediately I see him turn around and walking back to the other guy's vehicle. And we know what Andrew's about, so I know he's not going back there to talk corn and deer feed. He's going back to tell this man about the Lord. And so me and Dustin go ahead and finish loading things up, get in the truck. And Andrew's back there quite a while, and he comes up and finally gets in the truck, and how's it going? And he says, well, it went okay. There were some points where I couldn't really express the things I wanted to because he wouldn't be quiet. He just kept talking. And I said, well, is he a believer? And he said, well, he said that, yes, his wife had not too long ago, you know, led him to the Lord. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, well, he said he's some member of something, the LDS or something. I'm not sure. And I said, oh. I said, no, yeah, that's not good. The LDS is Latter-day Saints, so they're Mormons, right? And Andrew didn't know much about the Mormons. And I said, well, the little bit that I do know is, I do know they do not worship the same Jesus that we worship. I said, their Jesus is a different Jesus. if you would allow me, though they wouldn't say this, I would say that he is somewhat of a Hollywood or Disney Jesus, meaning this, that if you've ever watched a Disney movie, Disney purports and kind of preaches that basically all humanity is good. And what you need to do is just draw that goodness out of them. And that's what Mormonism preaches, is that basically everyone's good. We just need to find that good and draw it out. And so what Jesus does, again, a Jesus that's different than the Jesus that we encounter in the New Testament, what their Jesus does is, you don't need him to die for your sins. You don't need to die and be born again. Basically, he's going to come up beside you and help you to grow into the best version of yourself that you can be. You're going to be the best you by him drawing on that goodness and encouraging you in the way. And so once I'm kind of telling this to Andrew, and Andrew's like, you know, that makes sense. Because as I was talking to him, one of the first things out of his mouth was, you know, I'm a good person. And and as the story goes. Now let's look at that in light of a different conversation I'd had some years ago with the lady on the phone. I take every, you know, you can be upset with telemarketers and things like that, or you can use them as opportunities, right? And if you use them as opportunities, unless there's just a miracle that happens over the phone and someone becomes born again while you're on the phone with them, most of the time, one of the real bonuses is they won't call you back. But in that same mentality, I was on the phone with my insurance several years ago. I think I was trying to get motorcycle insurance or something at the time. Katie and I were still courting. And anyway, so I was on the phone with the lady from Progressive. And it was really uncanny because her name was Debbie Tate. Well, my mother's name is Debbie Tate. And I was like, that is unbelievable. And so I began to talk to her about the Lord. We don't have anything else to talk about. She's got numbers crunching on the other end, and it's going to be a few minutes. And so I said, let me ask you something. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? And the reason I would do that, if any of y'all have ever watched Ray Comfort, it was just kind of a tool that I had learned to utilize. And she said, oh, honey, no. She was like, no one is good. She goes, the only goodness is me is the goodness of God. And I thought, whoa, I said, amen. And so then we got to talking, and she really was a born again Christian. I mean, she really knew the Lord. But it's not wrong to say, I mean, even in the New Testament vernacular, sometimes the disciples would say, it would be right for you to do this for so-and-so because he's a good man. So we understand the vernacular, but in God's kingdom, when we talk about goodness, our own goodness, what does the Bible say? Our own righteous works are like filthy rags, right? And so we're talking in human terms. When we're talking in godly terms, no, not one is good. No, not one is righteous. All have fallen short. All need to do what? They need to die. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to stay in your sin, that if you would reckon this flesh dead and be born again, the new birth, and receive the Spirit, that you don't have to walk according to the flesh, that you can walk according to the Spirit. And that is a miracle. For anyone to receive that revelation is a miracle. And there's a lot of people walking around that have received a different gospel. Again, the Mormon gospel, which is not really a gospel, is one of those. Again, so we have the intention of the wicked and the enemy who likes to twist God's word. Paul, writing to the Galatians, declared, but even if we or an angel from heaven should announce any good news to you other than what we have already proclaimed to you, let that person be cursed. And then he goes on to repeat that same phrase. I say again, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let that person be accursed. Now, I want you to think about who that's coming from. We have two records in the scriptures of two different men saying they would be willing to give up their salvation if only their brethren could be saved. We have Moses saying it of Israel, and we have Paul saying it of Israel, that he would give up his own relationship with Jesus and his own salvation if that would mean that all the rest of Israel would come to know Jesus. So this is not a man that lacks in love. And yet the same man, for anyone that would twist the word of God or preach a different or other than gospel, he says, let that person be accursed. Very serious offense. And yet one of the ways the church falls into trouble, and we'll get to this more in a few minutes, is when we diminish or lower God's word, thinking that we have good intentions. We're trying to make things more palpable, but all we're doing, people, is a disservice. So this young man that Andrew met is likely more ensnared now than ever he would have been because he believes he's arrived. I have a relationship with Jesus. You can see this same thing happening with people like Glenn Beck. Anyone ever seen Glenn Beck, who political, savvy-minded guy that talks a lot of politics? Well, when all was going on, I believe it was during the time of Trump running against Hillary, he was really trying to unite forces within Christendom on his network. And I remember him standing, because my dad would watch a lot. He watches a lot of political news. And so he's listening to Glenn Beck. And I remember Glenn Beck standing up there, and he looked at the camera, and he started pointing his finger, and he's like, "Listen to me. Listen to me. We worship," and he's speaking to Christians, "we worship the same Jesus." And he wanted you to be convinced of it. But they don't worship the same Jesus. And it's very important that we understand this. So you have the intentions of those that are ungodly, or even, if you would, deceived. But you also have the intentions of the godly, those who have been called of God and do seek to be led of Him. But what happens when the godly get it wrong? Again, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm sure you're familiar with the story, but it's a little bit of a bizarre story. Now, we're going to begin in verse 1, so just stay with me. I'm reading from the King James here. Now, David has just been placed in the position where he's establishing his kingdom. Saul's no longer in power. Saul and his son have been killed. The kingdom's being united under David. And it says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bel of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Usa and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, or drove it before them. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Other translations will say that the oxen had stumbled. So the very ark of God is teetering. And Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the ark. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Peres Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So here we have David doing something. Does he have good intentions? Yeah, he does. There's nothing wrong with him wanting to bring the ark of God to its proper place amongst Israel, back to Israel's capital, to be home before where the king resides, where the priests reside. As far as I can tell, Uzzah had good intentions. The ark of God began to wobble on this cart when the oxen stumbled. And yet when Uzzah reached out his hand to stable the ark, God killed him. Again, this morning, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. I believe Uzzah had good intentions. The problem is, they didn't do things the way that God had told them to do it. Again, David did not have bad intentions. Uzza does not seem to have had bad intentions. We've been called to see people come into the kingdom through the new birth. But how many stillbirths have been born in church buildings due to good intentions, but ministers of the gospel not preaching the gospel in obedience to the truth? They've preached something in order to please men rather than to please God. How many times in my own life have I said something to someone that wasn't wholly true because it was just easier to say something that wasn't? Was I doing that for God or for myself? For myself. I think that there have probably been a lot of people. One of the reasons I think we see a lot of Christians who have not matured. A lot of Christians that don't seem to be moving forward in the things of God. A lot of Christians that don't even seem to understand some of the things of God. It's because there was some man, some woman with good intentions that caused more harm than good by just trying to get them to come into the kingdom, but they didn't use God's methods to see them come into the kingdom. Several years ago, I had taken a youth group to the fairgrounds in Alvarado. In Alvarado, every year, they have the old settlers reunion. And they set up the Ferris wheel and the rides. And so we had used this opportunity to go to the fairgrounds and just share the gospel with the people that were there. And so you have all these youth walking around and stopping people and talking to them about the Lord. And we're passing out tracts. And I remember I'm off to the side speaking with some people, and all of a sudden I have some of the youth come up to me and they're, Jason, I can't even remember the woman's name now, but you need to go stop so-and-so. One of the mothers in the youth group that was there to help was manipulating young people that she was encountering, not asking them to count the cost about what it means to follow Jesus, which we've been called to do. You've been called to tell people to count the cost. But basically, she's telling them, say this prayer and you will be saved. And to get this woman off of their back, these young men were like, okay, you know, we'll say the prayer. And I'll never forget walking up and seeing them like, and they bowing their heads and like, da, 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 da. And then you could see them walk off snickering and laughing. And I had to stop. I was like, no, you can't. It's not wrong that you would help assist or lead someone in a prayer. But the way you're going about it is very manipulative. These people are no closer to understanding who Jesus is or what he's done for them or the fact that they need to repent and turn to him and are lost in their sins. They were saying a prayer to get this crazy woman to leave them alone. We can have good intentions that have bad results. Several years ago, I was still a young single man. But now in the Lord, didn't have a lot of money, had a pretty hefty truck payment, but I had a desire, you know how you do, we want to be spiritual, and I had a desire to go to Colorado, and one of my friends was going to go with me, and we're going to hike up this mountain. We're going to do this while fasting, because we really don't have money for food anyway, so we're going to drive to Colorado from here in Alvarado, Texas, so we're going to drive to Colorado, hike up into the mountain, spend some time up there praying and fasting, turn around and drive home all in a matter of like 2.5 days. No food and barely just enough money to get gas to get there and back. Not the wisest course of action, as you can imagine. So we drive up there, we get there, and at first it's pretty good, other than the first night where, again, we don't even have tents or anything, so we can't even camp in comfort. We're sleeping in my truck, and you know how it is when you're sleeping in a vehicle and your neck's all cramped and you wake up and you're like, oh my gosh. Then we're hiking up this mountain and we come down and we're on our way home. Well, every one of us here knows that drives, that it's not a good thing to drive when you're sleepy. And yet, I'm probably guaranteed that most of you have done it at one time or another. Anyone here ever driven when you really can't recollect how you got from point A to point B? You're just thankful you got there? Well, it's very dangerous. I know you have good intentions. You just want to get home. You just want to get to where you're going. but it's a very unsafe practice. So we're on our way home. We've made it back to Texas. We've entered into Lubbock, and I've had a few hours shut eyes. He had taken his turn to drive. And he pulls over and wakes me up, and he's like, and by the way, his name is Jason as well, so it's Jason and Jason. And he's like, Jason, I can't drive another second. He said, I hate to say it, but I have fallen asleep at the wheel a few times while you've been sleeping. And he's like, I can't do it anymore. And I was like, okay. And really, I was so disappointed because I did not want to sit in Lubbock. We're ready to get home. So I said, I think I can do it. I've slept for a little bit, you know. You know, we've pulled all, you know how you do, we pulled everything, you know, all the stops, you know, we're doing all these things. It was so bizarre. Get into the truck. We switch sides. Get out of Lubbock, get out of town, and get on the interstate. And I remember setting, I'll never forget, I remember setting the cruise control to exactly 72 miles per hour. And it was such a bizarre feeling because you know how most time when you're tired, you can feel it coming on and you feel your, you know, you do the head bob thing. There was none of that. I remember even commenting to Jason. I said, this is really weird. I feel better right now than I have this whole trip. And I turned only to realize he didn't hear me because he was already asleep. And I thought, oh. 2 seconds later, I went from feeling the best I felt the whole trip to waking up in the middle of a field with a truck going, and doing what most people do. And I overcorrected. And you know how they say, and you may have experienced this yourself, that when something like this is happening, when your life is flashing before your eyes, it kind of happens in slow motion. That's exactly what happened. I careened that wheel because there was a big power line pole right in front of us. And so I overcorrect. We start careening back across the interstate. And so you got two lanes going one way, the median, and the two lanes coming the other. Of course, this has woken Jason up. This has woken me up. And we're spinning. And then we hit the median and we go airborne. And we're flipping. And I remember seeing this diesel truck coming down the other side of the highway, and it was all slow motion. I remember thinking, I prayed this prayer right in that moment. Dear Lord, forgive me for killing Jason. That's all I could think. Forgive me for killing Jason. And then the truck lands on its top. It spins a little bit more on the other side of the highway going in the opposite direction. And then we flip back over. I really believe it was a miracle that semi didn't hit us. I don't know how it didn't hit us. The truck lands back on its wheels. We're now facing the opposite direction from the side of the interstate we're on, facing the direction of oncoming traffic, setting in on the service lane so that we're not in the road, in the way of anyone. Every piece of glass on that truck is shattered and gone and blown out, with the exception of a sliding glass window in the back, where there was a sticker someone had given me as a gift that had the little boy, you know, remember the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes? And in this one, Calvin, or the little boy, was bent down on his knees, bowing to the cross. It was the only piece of glass left on that truck. I look at Jason, he looks at me. You okay? Yeah, you? Yeah. Oh my gosh. And then Jason goes, that was kind of exciting. And I was like, my truck. And then he goes, oh man. And then he's like, and then I kind of got retribution because he's like, my truck's totaled. And he's like, oh, my phone. And he starts looking for his phone. And then we see it up in the middle of the highway. And he's like, oh my. And so he gets out of the truck and starts to walk to go get it. And here comes this car. And it's like, and they go around, get, you know, kind of move over just a little bit to be away from where we're at. And all of a sudden, just like a turtle in the road, his phone, which was intact at the moment, crunch, and I was like, ah, no, that was kind of exciting. And then we kind of both laughed. No ill intentions, but I could have killed me. I could have killed him. I could have harmed other oncoming vehicles. Only the grace and mercy of God. I don't want to spend a long time on this. I just want you to know that your intentions should be God's intentions and carried out in obedience to God's word. Your intentions should be God's intentions and carried out in obedience to God's word. We don't want to be like David and Uzzah. David came back and righted his wrong. It wouldn't change the fact that Uzzah was already dead, but he went back. Y'all know the story. The ark stayed at the home. I believe it was Obadiah. I would have to look again. And it says that his whole household begins to be blessed because that's where the ark was resting. And when David realized the error of why what had happened, they go back and they do it the right way according to God, the way that God had instructed them to do it. And they managed to get the ark where it belongs. And David dances before the Lord. And he makes a fool of himself dancing before the Lord to where his wife Michelle is embarrassed of him. And we go on to read that because of her embarrassment, which there was nothing to be embarrassed by. Guys, when you get caught up in the zeal of the Lord and you're rejoicing before Him, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. And David was not ashamed, but because of Michelle, if I'm saying that right, I'm probably saying it wrong, being ashamed, it goes on to tell us that she never bore a child to David. Your intentions should be God's intentions and carried out in obedience to God's word. I'd asked you, and this is really this morning the crux of what I want to preach about. We could really dive into Christians having good intentions but not carrying it out God's way, and there's so much that we could delve into in that. Just know that anything that you do, if God has given us instruction, do it His way. Do it His way. Come what may, do it His way. But this is what had really hit me the other day in Sunday school. Matter of fact, last week, Dustin's taking several both youth and adults through 2 Corinthians right now on Sunday mornings. And we were in chapter 8, and these verses just stood out to me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Now I read that previous passage from the King James. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have." The second thing that I want you to leave with this morning, and the one that I really wanted to focus on, is that your intentions, when flowing from God's goodness, should be carried out to completion. Your intentions, when flowing from God's goodness, should be carried out to completion. We quoted the saying, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." Most people don't know that there's a second part to that saying, and it's this: the road to heaven is paved with good actions. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, but the road to heaven is paved with good actions. It's so easy to have an eagerness to begin a good work, but it's so easy to lack the persistence you need to see things to their end. I have witnessed so many Christians, and even myself in my own life, it's so easy to get excited about a good thing and to want to accomplish a good thing. It doesn't have to be a big thing, just the right thing, a good thing. It could be as simple as, "I really feel led of the Lord to begin helping by cleaning the toilets every week." That's a good thing. It's a lot, and it's easy to do it for 1 week, maybe 2 weeks. It's a whole lot harder to do it consistently, isn't it? I love Paul's words to the Corinthians here. He says that they were the first to want to do something to help the brethren that were struggling in Jerusalem. They had good intentions. They were the first to want to do this, and it was right that they would want to do this. But Paul doesn't want to see them fail to follow through. We need persistence in our purposes. In Matthew 21:28, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus tells a story of two sons. Their father had called them and said, "Sons, I need you to go out and work in my vineyard." And one son said, "No, Dad, I ain't got no time for that." But he later repented and went and worked in his father's vineyard. The other son said, "Yeah, Dad, I got you. I'll take care of that." But then he never went and did it. And Jesus asked the question, which of the two sons performed their father's will? There's nothing wrong with having good plans and good intentions, but they do no one any good if you don't bring them out to completion, if you don't execute them. Imagine if 2 years into his ministry, Jesus said, like Forrest Gump. Anyone here ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? If you remember Forrest Gump, Forrest's life has kind of taken a turn. Jenny's left again. And he says, "One day I just felt like going for a run." And he gets up to go for a run. And he runs to one side of the states. And he says, "I thought I'd run this far. I'll just turn around and run the other direction." So he runs the other side of the states. And he does this a few times. And in the midst of that, people begin to scratch their heads and think, "This guy's got answers. He knows what's going on." And so there's this little cult following that begins to follow Forrest Gump. And they're all running. He's got this whole group of people following behind him running. But then one day, Forrest comes at the end of his run and he just stops. If you've seen it, you remember the scene. He stops there in this picturesque thing with these mountains behind him. And all these people that have been following him, they're several yards behind him. They stop. He's going to speak. And they all get ready to hear what he's going to say. And what does Forrest say? Now, and what I want you to do is imagine Jesus doing this. So Jesus is 2 years into his ministry. And all of a sudden, what would we do if he'd have said, "You know, I'm kind of tired. I think I just want to go home now." Where would we be? We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have relationships with one another, at least not in this capacity. I might know Jane and Buddy if for some reason as a 40-year-old something man, I had decided to take up crocheting and somehow we had met because we both enjoyed it. No, what bonds those sitting here and those that are listening online that know and love the Lord is that we've all participated in the blood of Jesus. And that's only possible because Jesus saw it through to the end. No, what Jesus was able to do, he didn't say, "I'm tired, I'm ready to give up." He declared at the cross, "It is finished." I just want to encourage you this morning, if God has put a good work in your heart, whatever it is, it could be something he's led you into, or it can just be something that based on biblical principles you know is a good work. Why do I say that? Because our same man, David, he wasn't led of God. God didn't instruct him to do this, but he wanted to build a house for God. Go back and read it for yourselves. David approaches the prophet Nathan. He says, "I want to build a house for God." And Nathan's like, "Man, go for it. God's with you. Do it." But then we read that later in the night, God comes to Nathan and he says, "You know, I want you to go tell David, I never told anyone that I wanted someone to build me a house. But it's not wrong that David would want to do so. That's a good thing. But I never put it into his heart to do it. But it's not wrong that he would want to do so. That's a good thing. Nevertheless, it's not going to be him that builds it. Because he's got too much blood on his hands. He's been a man of war. But I'm going to let his son do it." And that's where we get one of the most amazing covenants you're going to read in Scripture, where he covenants with David that through David's lineage, the Messiah would come. He says, "There will never fail a man from your lineage to sit on the throne." And hundreds of years later, in walks Jesus, whose kingdom is never ending. But again, if God has put a good work in your heart, or he's led you to a good work, whether you be seen as big or small in the eyes of men doesn't matter. The question is it right for you to do it? Is it something God would have you to do? It could be as simple as mowing a neighbor's lawn, helping clean the church building, reading to a loved one at their bedside. Whatever it is, God asks you to give from what he has given to you, not what he hasn't. He's only asking you to give and use those things that he's given you. He's not asking you to give money you don't have. He's not asking you to perform work that you're unable to perform. He's asking you to give out of the storehouse that you have available to you. All you have to do is obey him. in order to do that, you have to be consistent and you have to bring things to completion. Milton Friedman said, it's always so attractive to be able to do good at someone else's expense. It's always so attractive to be able to do good at someone else's expense. Now, I don't see a lot of honest Christians doing that, but it's so easy to see that there might be something that needs to be done. I just don't want to be the one to do it. I think it would be a good idea if we as a church did this. You know, a lot of times when you feel those ideas, that's because God is prompting you to be the one that initiates that work. Not always, but most of the time. It's so attractive, the idea of seeing something good done, especially if it means it's actually someone else that's going to be doing it. We are the church together, but the works the body of Christ has been called to do only see the light of day when those individuals whom God has moved to do so do something and obey Him. Peter Drucker said, plans are only good intentions unless they immediately degenerate into hard work. I'm good at daydreaming about things that could be done. It's a whole nother thing to actually put one foot in front of the other and actually see them get done. I just want to encourage you this morning to do it. Do the work that God has placed on your heart. Do it with enthusiasm. Do it with consistency. Again, a work being brought properly to completion is one that's done consistently. Do the work God has given you to do and do it with love. Do the work until it no longer needs to be done or until God directs you elsewhere and He's allowed you to train someone else up after you to take over. In the Psalms, the psalmist in Psalm 15 declares that a righteous man keeps his word even unto his own hurt. That means when you've committed to a thing, especially a godly thing, a godly work, a good work, it's not always going to be convenient. It'll often be inconvenient. But a righteous person sees things through even to their own hurt. Man, I really want to go do this today, but I said I would do this. I'm going to honor my word. Man, I'd really love to go with you there. I've got the money, but I'd said I would do this with that money. Even to your own hurt. Be men and women of your word and accomplish the work that God has given you to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read Paul writing of death. Y'all know that one day we're not going to have these bodies anymore, right? We're going to put off these bodies. And I say amen to that. And because of that, because of Jesus' return and what that means for us, Paul writes, therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything that you do as unto the Lord is not in vain. There are so many things that we can get caught up with that do not have eternal ramifications. But anything that we do that's done in the Lord has eternal weight to it. And it will not perish as this body perishes. It will not perish as this building is going to perish. It will stand the test of eternity. I think this is one of the reasons, because it's so easy to get sidelined, to get distracted. How many times in the Scriptures as believers is the church encouraged to encourage one another into good works, to stir up one another unto good works? How many times do the Scriptures admonish us not to give up, but to continue in good works? Why? Because it's easy to want to get discouraged when you don't see immediate fruit from your labors. It's easy to want to throw the towel in. It's easy to want to walk away. And the enemy plays on all of our weaknesses, all of those fleshly impulses that say, quit. But unless God has released you, you should never quit a good and godly thing. There are plenty of things that should be quit, and there's a right way to do so. And there's a wrong way to do so. But a godly thing should only be quit when He's released you from it. Again, as we said in our servant leadership series, you are not saved by good works, but you were surely saved for them. Again, your intentions, when flowing from God's goodness, should be carried out to completion. I'm going to close, and as I do, I just want to encourage you that you know the things that the Lord has put on you. You know the talents He's given you. You know the gifts He's placed in you. Maybe there's something right now that you're struggling with that you know He's called you to do, but you're procrastinating. Or just the lazy bug has bit you. Gird yourself like men. Appropriate the grace of God. He can strengthen you to do the task at hand. Listen to these passages. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent." Whose intent? God's intent. The reason we have the Scriptures is because God's intention was that we could learn from them and not make the same mistakes that they made. That we should not lust after evil things, Paul goes on, as they also lusted. "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Everything that was written for you sitting here. For those of you listening online, for those that have been called to Christ in this present age, what has been written for your benefit, because that was God's intention. And one more. Again, God's intention. God's intention for me, God's intention for you, God's intention for His church. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is writing about the Gentiles being called as fellow heirs and partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. So remember, you have these different people groups that are so different, and yet they need to recognize that in Christ they become one. Jews and Gentiles alike. And again, Paul writing about the Gentiles now becoming fellow heirs says this in verse 9 of chapter 3. "And to make all men," he's talking about his calling of preaching the gospel and what God hoped to accomplish, "to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent," again, here's God's intent, "that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What is Paul saying? All the principalities in the heavens, all the angelic beings, all the demonic beings, all those other unnamed beings that are looking on at God's creation and what God has done in the earth are beholding a mystery when they see what God has done in the church in calling all nations under His Son. All being washed and cleansed by the same blood for those that have put their hope in Him. The New Living Translation says, "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." I want us to do well at bringing glory to that end of accomplishing God's intent. I don't want the enemy to be able to blaspheme the name of God like the enemy was able to when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. I want the church to be spotless as God has called it to be spotless. I want us to walk in such a way that the enemy cannot see a foothold to point his finger to and make accusations, but would look and see the manifold wisdom of God accomplished in the church, because the church is walking in obedience and trusting God. Paul goes on saying, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed. This is God had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. That's you. You have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What is Paul saying? He's telling the Ephesians, you should feel honored. Don't be troubled what's happening to me. Be honored. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm willing to go through these hardships. I'm willing to go through these temptations. I'm willing to go through these trials. I'm willing to go through these tribulations. I'm willing to be whipped and all of these different things. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. God's will be accomplished. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. The question is will we align ourselves with that and allow him to work through us? Your intentions this morning should be God's intentions and carried out in obedience to his word. Your intentions, when flowing from God's goodness, should be carried out unto completion. If you know there's something he's moved on you to do, do it. I never preach to the end of condemnation. I'll stand here and be the first to say that there are things that I know are good in God that I had set about to do and then did not bring to completion. I praise God that he gives more grace. And just like someone trying to diet, I don't look at what happened yesterday. It's a new meal today. I'm starting right here. And you can start right here. What does he put on your heart to do? Be obedient to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I pray that amongst your children, Lord, we be found to be a faithful people. A people, Lord, that when we set about to do those things that you've called us to do, Lord, we are consistent in their performance, Lord. That others don't have to question whether we're going to show up. Lord, people don't have to wonder whether we're going to do those things that you've called us to do, Lord, that we've committed ourselves to. Lord, that just as Paul had encouraged the Corinthians to complete that which they had begun, Lord, we would all be faithful children to complete that which you've given us. I bless you over every man, every woman, every child, Lord, and those that may be listening online, Lord, that your church would rise up, Lord, appropriate your grace, be led of your Spirit, and do those things that you've given us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.